Bible and turn to Mark chapter 11, please. The Gospel of Mark. And chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and I want you to find your place in verse 20. Follow along with me as I read here. The Bible says, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." I want to talk to you this morning about the power of biblical faith. Genuine biblical faith is not something that we possess naturally in and of ourselves, in our flesh. Genuine biblical faith is truly a miracle of God, a gift of God, something that God enables us to do or to have. God enables us to believe Him for salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God." Romans chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us that God hath dealt to every man or believer a measure of faith. God empowers His people to believe Him. God empowers His people to serve Him. God empowers us to glorify Him through faith in Him, faith that He grants to us. And the outworking of faith in God's people has allowed them to see demonstrations of God's power that really can boggle the mind. We read testimony in the Scripture of amazing things that happened because people believed God, had faith in God, and allowed people to receive answers to prayers for things that appeared to be impossible. For example, in Joshua chapter 10, you can turn over there, I guess. We'll do it. We'll not look at all of these scriptures, but we can look in Joshua chapter 10 in verse 12. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." What an amazing, miraculous thing that took place. Joshua commanded the sun to stand still so that Israel could defeat the Amorites, and God was glorified in that. We read over in 1 Samuel chapter 17 about a teenaged boy named David, who believed God for the power to defeat a giant named Goliath. God gave him the victory. We can read in Daniel chapter 3 about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they believed God that He would keep them from the power of a pagan king and from a fiery furnace. And what we read about is that God actually met them in the furnace and protected them there, a miracle. They believed God. And many more examples we could give. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And we could read on, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And we could read through all of this, but what I'm simply getting at is there's enough here to teach us about the power of biblical faith in God. And that's what our passage really speaks of this morning. If you go back to Mark chapter 11, this passage before us today magnifies the power of biblical faith. And I want to point out a few principles here that can be encouraging and challenging to us in our life, our daily life as well, to have confidence in God. And that's one thing that Jesus stated to his disciples in their amazement. He said, have faith in God. And this morning, the title of the message is The Power of Biblical Faith. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that you would give us encouragement from your word today, encouragement for our daily life, encouragement for the future. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but one thing we can always be confident in is that your character never changes. Lord, the way that you love us never changes. Lord, your promises never, ever fail. And come what may, no matter what may happen, we can trust in our God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in context here of our text, our passage, the previous morning, Jesus and his disciples were walking towards Jerusalem. And Jesus cursed a fig tree. Look at verse 12. Go back up there to verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. So the tree, having leaves, should have had fruit on it. And so as Jesus came to it to find figs, there weren't any. It had a false profession, essentially. And Jesus places a curse on this tree that no one would eat of it again, and the disciples heard it. Well, the next day, when they were passing back by that same fig tree, the fig tree was dried up. And Jesus uses this experience here to teach his disciples some lessons on faith. You go back to our text verse in verse 20, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. It sounds like Peter was surprised here. And Jesus' next words were, have faith in God. When we exercise biblical faith in the Lord, and biblical faith in the promises of God, we have examples in the scriptures that tell us we can expect amazing things to happen, amazing results. The key to that is biblical faith. A lot of people think that faith is a blank check. They believe they can ask for something from the Lord that they desire, and God then is somehow obligated to do for them what they ask of Him. That's not what the Bible teaches concerning biblical faith. But I think people have a tendency to do that. There's something that we need, something that we want, and we're like, oh, we just pray. If I pray, the Lord will answer this. The Lord will provide. Well, not necessarily. That's not necessarily biblical faith. The passage here has a lot to teach us about the power of biblical faith, and I want to preach on that subject today. We're going to look at three different things. The object of faith, the opportunities of faith, and then thirdly, the obstacles of faith. And we'll see these three things in this passage here. Consider first of all with me verse 22, the object of biblical faith. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. The object of biblical faith. When the disciples were amazed at the withered fig tree, Jesus simply says, have faith in God. But what a loaded statement. What a packed statement. Have faith in God. The emphasis of that command is that God's people should always have a deep, settled, consistent, ongoing confidence in who God is, in what God has done, in what God has promised, in what God will do. It speaks of constant dependence on Him. And when Jesus says, have faith in God, He's encouraging faith in several different aspects of God's character. First of all, faith in God's person. Faith, have faith in God. What does that mean? Well, faith in God's person, who He is. Listen, if you're saved today, understand this and remember this and don't ever forget this. We so easily forget this. God is your Father. When we worry and we fret and we fear about all kinds of things that we can imagine up, right? We are not resting and settled in the fact that God is my Father. And in being my Father, He loves me. He cares for me. You know, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen if this happens? And we plan and we worry and we'll fear and we'll fret and we'll all of these other things. And what we need to do is just have faith in God. Amen? That in the person of God, that He is my Father. And as my Father, He invites me and challenges me and encourages me, commands me to bring all of my cares to Him. Why? For He careth for you, 1 Peter 5:7. He invites us to bring our needs and our burdens and our concerns to Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hold your place. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? Well, when you see the therefore, you need to go back and find out what it's there for. Well, verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Saying that our high priest isn't aloof, he's not removed from us, he doesn't relate, it's not like he doesn't understand. No, he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, so let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As our Heavenly Father, I mean, what father doesn't love and protect? What real father doesn't love and protect and provide for his children and would do anything for them on a human level? But how much more so our Heavenly Father? And the Bible tells us that as our Father, He desires to open up the resources of His kingdom to give to His children. Luke chapter 12, just flip over a few pages to Luke chapter 12. In verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The verse before that tells us in verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then he says, fear not, little flock. And that's in the context of take no thought what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. And so your Father knows that you need all of these things. Don't fear, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It just tells us something about the heart of God. We're not dealing with an aloof, disconnected deity who doesn't have compassion for His people. God loves His children more than we could ever know. And He wants us to come to it. He wants us to come to Him on that basis of simple, childlike faith. Like a child trusts his parents for every need, the child of God can trust the Heavenly Father Jesus has a faith in God, in his person, in his character. But you know what? Also in his promises. In God's promises. Faith in God's promises. When it comes to the matter of faith in approaching God, the people of God have some very precious promises. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Prayerfully, it'll be encouraging to you today as you can have confidence in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. Don't be full of worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. The promise here, and the encouragement here, is to don't be full of care, don't be full of worry, don't be afraid, but in everything, take it to the Lord. Make your request known unto the Lord. And when our eyes are fixed on the Lord, and we're thinking on the Lord, and the pure things, the peace of God that passes understanding keeps your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. What a great promise, especially for the days that we live in. Amen. God promises to hear us when we pray. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I'll show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. When it comes to the promises of God, we have the Lord's guarantee, listen, that he will keep every single one of his promises. We can look at a couple of passages, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. God cannot lie, God cannot change. And by these two immutable things, we can have strong consolation in the Lord. And we'll not take the time to flesh all of that out. The point I want to make is that God will not and cannot back away from a single promise that he has ever given his people. That is something to have confidence in. But let me say this to you this morning. We cannot have faith that God will do something for which there is no biblical promise. Prayer and faith are not blank checks. Prayer and faith are an opportunity for God's people to demonstrate their confidence in something that he has already said. Now, I can have full confidence and I can hold God to his promise when I know it's something that he has said and promised, because he cannot lie and he cannot change. I can't have that same confidence when it's something outside of something that God has said. Does that make sense? Now, God does answer prayers of his people that maybe he hasn't made a specific promise in, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. But it's not the same kind of confidence that we can have when I know God said this. I can hold him to it because he cannot lie. It's an opportunity for God's people to demonstrate their confidence in the written word of God. When God says something in his word, we can have absolute faith that he will do it. When we pray outside of the word of God, we cannot pray in the same kind of absolute faith. Why? Because we don't necessarily know what the will of God in that matter is. Faith is always based on a clear word from the Lord. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So while it's right to pray about every matter in our life, it's wrong to expect God to do everything that we want him to do. Now, God honors faith. But genuine biblical faith is always based on the word and the will of God. But you can take it to the bank when he said it. Amen? Faith in God's person. The object of biblical faith, his person, his promises, but thirdly, his purposes. When it comes to faith in God, we must always remember that God has an eternal plan that he is working to accomplish. He has purposes. And everything in this world, everything in this universe, listen, even our requests are subject to the will of God. He won't do anything that is outside of the bounds of his purposes. He won't do anything that's not part of what he would allow in his plan. He won't do everything just because we ask it. Amen? But he will do the things that he has purposed to do. And he will accomplish all things that he has willed to do. I think there's a lot of misconception, misunderstanding in Christianity today when it comes to prayer and faith in God. Like I said earlier, a lot of people think that they can ask God for something that they want, and God is going to either do what we've asked him to do, or they're going to be upset at God because he didn't do what I asked him to do. But you know what? Prayer is never about getting what we want from God. Prayer is always about aligning our will with God's will so that his will is done in my life and on this earth. Lord willing, we'll come back to that in just a little bit. So we first of all see here the object of our faith. It's God. But I want you to go back to our text in Mark chapter 11. I want you to see the opportunities of biblical faith. Look at verse 23 and 24. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, on the surface, it looks sort of like a blank check that Jesus is talking about here. You believe in your heart that whatever you ask, that you're going to receive and it's going to happen for you. That's not really what these verses are saying, though. There are two things that I want us to understand about the opportunities of biblical faith. First of all, the opportunity of biblical faith, it allows us to believe the impossible. Biblical faith allows us to believe the impossible. Now, from where Jesus and his disciples were standing, they would have been able to see the Mount of Olives and also the Dead Sea. And what Jesus is doing here is giving them a very vivid illustration of biblical faith. He was also using a familiar Jewish proverb to teach them some deep spiritual truth here. The Jews commonly spoke of moving mountains, and a moving a mountain to refer to something that seemed or would be absolutely impossible. And there are many situations in life that appear hopeless. And so Jesus says here in verse 23, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain," the Mount of Olives, "be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." He's talking about the thing that's impossible to men's minds or eyes. And you know what? There's a lot of situations in life that appear hopeless or impossible. There are people that seem so lost that they will never, ever be saved. You ever had somebody like that in your life that you've prayed for and prayed for and prayed for, and it doesn't seem like they'll ever move or they'll ever be saved? There are needs sometimes in life that are so great that it appears that they'll never be met. There are problems sometimes so big that it appears They'll never be overcome. There are times in life where things seem hopeless or appear hopeless, but faith in God and in His promises that are found in His Word allows us to believe that God is able to do the impossible thing. You know what? I can believe God for the salvation of that lost soul because of what He said in His Word. 2 Peter 3:9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What He said in 1 Timothy 2:4, that He would have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. I can believe God, that God will work in that person's heart, that God will do something that is impossible to do because of what He promised in His Word. I can have faith that I'm secure in the Lord because of what He said in His Word. Amen. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But you skip over now to chapter 10. So he says, I won't cast anyone out. In John 10 and verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is a promise from God in the written word of God, something that I can rest on, that I can have faith in. And listen, it might seem impossible to men's eyes that we can have eternal life, or that we're going to be forever with the Lord in a place called heaven. Jesus said to His disciples that I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I can have faith in all of these things because God promised it. They might seem impossible things. I can believe that God will never, ever leave me alone because He promised that He wouldn't. In Hebrews chapter 13. And the list goes on and on and on. And what I'm saying, faith in God and His promises allows us to believe Him for those things that would appear to be impossible for us. The world mocks at those things. But I know they're real because God promised it. Amen? Not only the opportunity of faith allows me to believe the impossible, but listen, it also allows me to receive the impossible. Jesus said to His disciples here, back in our text, He says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. It allows us to receive the impossible. Jesus said if we could believe Him, we could have what we ask for. Faith has the remarkable ability to enable us to hold in our hands things that are yet to come, things that are not seen or have not happened yet. It allows us to hold them in our hands as if they're already done. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word substance in that verse means foundation, or that which stands under something. It's like a pillar, a girder. Faith is the guarantee, the assurance that we will have the things that God has promised already. The word evidence means conviction. In modern terms, it refers to the smoking gun, the absolute proof, the absolute evidence. Faith allows us to hold in our heart things that are yet to appear. The conviction as if it's already there, already done. Faith described in Hebrews 11:1 is the absolute, God-given, present confidence in a future reality. It's the conviction that what we believe by faith is already ours. My home is already in heaven. Amen? Not in this world. It's already there. It's already in heaven. It's the conviction that what we have believed by faith is already ours, even though we cannot see it yet. That kind of faith, it's not based on what the eye can see, but it's based on what God has already promised me. It allows me to receive the impossible. It's already true. Amen? I don't have to live and walk by sight, but to live and to walk by faith. The faith that's mentioned here gives us substance. It gives substance to the promises of God for our future. What does the Bible tell us? Well, in Titus chapter 2, in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What are we still waiting for? We're waiting for the return of the Lord. I'm waiting for the redemption, amen, of this body. I'm waiting for the promise that Jesus gave that He would come again. And I'm looking for that blessed hope. What is the word hope? Confident expectation. Waiting for our future glorification. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Faith in God and His Word make these future promises present realities. And let me tell you what, that is a comfort to my soul. In the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, in the midst of all the stuff that's happening in the world right now, all of the unknowns, this is a comfort to my soul. Amen? These future promises, they're present realities. Heaven is real to me, friend. Heaven is very real to me. The resurrection is real to me today. My future glorification, the change, the eternal change that's going to happen when the rapture happens and I'm caught up together with those who've died to meet the Lord in the air and we're forever changed. That's real to me. I believe it with all my heart. These things are real not because I've experienced any of them yet, but because God has promised them and He's given them to us. And we receive it by faith. All these things and many more may seem impossible with men, and yet they are real because God has given them to us in a promise. I'm just thankful today for the power of genuine biblical faith. It settles the soul. It comforts the soul. But I think we also need to be aware of the fact that there can be obstacles to our faith. Go back to Mark chapter 11. Seeing the object of our faith, which is God, the opportunities of our faith to believe and to receive the impossible, but there can be obstacles to our faith. In verse 23, For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. And if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. While Jesus points out the great object of faith and reminds of the opportunities of faith, he also mentions in here some obstacles to faith. And while faith in God is powerful and it allows us to experience the incredible and receive the impossible, faith can be hindered. I think there are things that are obstacles that we don't really pay much attention to, not only to our faith, but also to our prayer. And there's a lot of things that maybe we won't mention now, but I want to focus on just what is right here in this passage. First of all, an obstacle to faith is unbelief. Jesus says in verse 23, when he's talking about the mountain being removed and being cast into the sea, and he mentions this, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Unbelief is an obstacle to faith. Doubt is deadly to faith. Doubt is also deadly to effective prayer. The word doubt here means to be divided in one's thinking, to hesitate, or to draw back. Doubt is to be divided in one's thinking. Why is doubt deadly to faith? Because doubt is something that calls into question the character and the ability of God. Can he really do this? Is he really going to keep his promise? The prayer of the doubter, according to James chapter 1 and verse 6, is not going to be heard. It's not going to be answered. A double-minded man, right, is unstable in all of his ways. Unbelief is an obstacle to faith. Secondly, selfishness is an obstacle to faith. Jesus talks about whatsoever things ye desire here in these verses. The word desire means to ask, or to beg, or to call for, to request. And when you think of it like that, it sounds like a blank check, something I'm just begging God to do for me. It sounds like you can ask for anything that you want and receive it, as long as you just believe in your heart. But I would remind you this morning that that is not what this verse is talking about. There's not a single verse in the Bible that contradicts any other verse in the Bible. The Bible is very clear that answered prayer comes when we pray according to God's will. 1 John chapter 5 in verse 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." What is the contingency? What is that contingent on? Praying according to His will. Amen? Prayer must always be based on what God wants and not what I want. John chapter 14 and verse 13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." What is the reason that God would do it? So that the Father would be glorified, amen, in the Son. Now, we pray in Jesus' name, do we not? We close our prayer in Jesus' name, amen. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're not using some magic formula that guarantees that God is going to do for us what we ask of Him. We're not just to close our prayers by saying, "In Jesus' name," and then believe that God is going to act like our servant or something like that. To use Jesus' name is to pray for His purposes and for His will to be fulfilled, and not for our own selfish reasons. It's to petition God on the basis of Christ's righteousness and not our own. It's to pray for His glory, for His magnification. When we pray a selfish prayer that's based on what I want or what I feel in a particular situation, but it's not according to His will, that prayer is not going to be answered the way that we want it. James 4, 3 says, "Ye ask and receive not." Why? "Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Now let me ask a question. Does God ever answer the prayer of His children when they ask for things that He hasn't explicitly promised in His Word? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. But we don't have any right to demand anything of God. In fact, we must always condition our prayer according to Your will. Lord, whatever your will is in this, this is what I would pray for, but Father, I want your will to be done. Doubt and selfishness can be hindrances to our faith, hindrances to our prayer. But also verses 25 and 26 talk about unforgiveness. Jesus said, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Jesus commands his disciples to forgive those who've wronged them. And on the surface, there seems to be no connection here between faith and unforgiveness. But here's the connection. Just as faith connects us to God, enables our prayers to be heard of the Lord, unforgiveness or a problem between our brothers stands as a barrier between us and the Lord. An unforgiving spirit puts us at odds with God. Not in terms of our standing, not in terms of our relationship, but in terms of our fellowship with Him. And listen, if we're not right with the Lord's not going to hear and answer that prayer. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He's forgiven me of all my sin. And you know what? He expects me to have a forgiving spirit towards others. But when we have an unforgiving spirit towards others, it's a hindrance in our relationship with the Lord. Biblical faith is a powerful thing. According to Jesus, mountains yield to it. Sin, Satan, sorrow bows to the authority of faith in God. Faith is among the greatest of things that God has gifted to His children. And in light of that, let me ask this question as I close this morning. How's your faith? How's it been? Have you been fearful, fretting, worrying? Are you walking in faith, believing that God is in control, that God is going to care for you? Maybe there's some thing going on in your life, some big mountain in your life, maybe. Are you seeking God's face? Do you believe Him? Do you trust Him? I think that in the days that we live in, this is critical. Faith in God, trusting Him, confidence in God. And maybe our faith needs a little work. But you know what? The Lord is here to strengthen our faith. Amen? If we'll ask Him to. Maybe you've been wanting something and you've been demanding your way of the Lord. Maybe you need to come humble yourself to His will in that situation. That's really what we need, is to align ourselves with the will of God. But you might be here this morning and you may not be saved. The Bible says that by grace we're saved through faith. If you turn from your own way and align yourself with the will of God, you can be saved today. How's your faith? Prayerfully, that's encouraging to you. We can have confidence in God. The object of our faith, the Lord, His promises, His person, His purposes in this world. He'll never fail. But there can be obstacles to our faith. Let's not let that happen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you just use your word to bring some encouragement to hearts and minds today. We can be fearful and not trusting. We can be demanding of God because there's something that we want in our life. We're not yielded to the Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd teach us some lessons about faith and help us to walk by faith. That is the critical thing in these days. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what kind of persecution may come. What are we going to do? if we don't have full confidence in the Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd build us and strengthen us today. In Jesus' name, amen.